Amen. Is your name written there?
Amen.
And that's what a beautiful thought. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. And while you're finding Matthew 19, I just want to remind you, if you want to give to the youth offering, we've got a offering plate there in the back. On Wednesday nights, our offerings go to our youth fund. So if you want to help out the youth, you can give to that on Wednesday nights. Matthew 19, and we're going to read here beginning at verse 1 tonight as we continue to discuss gender and marriage. Matthew 19, verse 1. Once you found your place, if you're able, will you stand with me to honor the reading of God's word tonight? The word of God says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee, came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your goodness, for your mercy. We're thankful for the opportunity that we have to gather, to sing your praises, to sing of the goodness and love that you've shown us, and to lift up the name of Jesus. Lord, we're thankful for healing that we've seen. We pray you'll continue to heal those who are sick. And we're so thankful for prayers you've already answered. We pray you'll continue to heal and help. And Lord, we pray for everyone listening to this message that we would receive your word as it is in truth, the word of God, and not the word of men. Lord, that we'll understand the truths that you'd have for us too. Please teach us by your spirit. Guide us into all truth. And Lord, if there's someone listening to the message tonight that's never been born again, Lord, right now, if they were to pass into eternity, they'd be separated from you forever. I pray that that one hearing would hear the word of God, that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and call on your name and be saved. Lord, thank you for your great love. Please help and bless, for we're nothing without you. We pray for your help tonight, that we can be encouraged and equipped to be better followers of Jesus. And we ask it in his precious name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the differences or the realities of gender and marriage. And we live in a society today where the lines of gender are being blurred, the realities of marriage are being turned upside down. And we want to get back to what the Bible says about these issues. I want you to notice the last couple of times we've gone back to Genesis and we've started there, but I wanted to bring you to Matthew chapter 19 to just show you clearly what Jesus has to say about these matters. Now, the Pharisees are coming, trying to tempt Jesus, trying to trip him up like they always did. And so, in particular, Jesus is answering their question and dealing with their attempts at entrapping him. But he gives us these great truths that we want to understand tonight. He says, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning," in verse 4, "he made them male and female." Jesus Christ believed that Adam and Eve were created in the beginning, at the beginning of creation. And he also believed that when God made man and woman, made mankind, he made them male and female. He made them distinctively with two genders, and he drew a distinction between them. We need to be reminded in our day and time that men and women are different. Boys and girls are different because we were made different. You know, God draws distinctions from the very beginning. Now, I preach to you a lot about how we need to seek unity, and certainly we want to do that. But there are divisions that God has made. In the beginning, he divided light from darkness. God, in his very nature, as God, as perfect and as holy, by his very nature, he divides good from evil. And his character and his word define what's good and evil. There's a difference between light and dark. There's a difference between good and evil. There are differences that are made, and God designed things that way. And God made men and women different. way back in 1992, the cover of Time magazine read, "Why Are Men and Women Different? It Isn't Just Upbringing. New studies show they are born that way." And there was an article back in Time magazine in 1992 where a scientific clinical study was done at UCLA by behavioral scientists trying to understand the differences between boys and girls and why they're different. They conducted their experiment with toys. They had children from infants up to about 8 years old, and they would observe these kids as they came in and played with the toys, trying to figure out, because they had toys that normally would be associated with boys, like G.I. Joes and fire trucks and things like that. And they had toys that would be normally associated with girls, like Barbie dolls and different things. And so they wanted to see, as the kids were different ages, how they interacted with those toys, because some of those kids were so young, they couldn't have possibly been influenced culturally or societally or anything like that. And the study found that, in fact, boys and girls are different at birth. This study, that there's no telling how much money they spent on it, found out what anybody who's ever been around kids before in your life, any nursery worker in any church in the world has ever known, that boys tend to play with things like fire trucks and army men, and little girls tend to play with things like dolls and kitchen utensils. That's just the way it is. And it's not something that is taught culturally. It's just the way we're made different naturally. But could you imagine for a second, if that article was put out on Time magazine today? I mean, that was in 1992. That wasn't like it was 400 years ago. 1992 is not that long ago. Thank you. God bless you. I appreciate those amens from all the middle-aged crowd. I mean, we're not really that far removed from 1992, but could you imagine Time magazine coming out and printing an article today that said men and women are different? It isn't just upbringing. New studies show they are born that way. Could you imagine somebody coming out in the world today and saying men and women are different because they're born different? Well, that's the reality. And anybody who looks at science objectively, anybody who could reason objectively, knows that boys and girls are different. Men are different from women. Men and women are different. Another book that was put out several years ago by Ann Moore and David Jessel, they said this: men and women are different. Men are different from women. They are equal only in their common membership of the same species, humankind. To maintain that they are the same in aptitude, skill, or behavior is to build a society based on a biological and scientific lie. The sexes are different because their brains are different. Now, anybody who's been around teenagers knows that boys and girls' brains are different. Like, if you went through junior high and high school, boys and girls' brains are different. And the difference in that age group in middle school and high school is that girls have brains, and boys generally don't. You're welcome. No, the reality is God has created us different. Literally, our brains are made differently. Literally, our brains work differently. Men and women's brains process information in a different way. It causes us to have different perception. It causes us to have different priorities. It causes us to have different behavior. And so scientists who study, they figure these realities out. And we live in a world today that wants us to pretend like they're interchangeable, and it just isn't so. Over the past 2.5 decades, this was an article from a while back too, from the Atlantic Monthly. It said, over the past 2.5 decades, Americans have been conducting what is tantamount to a vast natural experiment in family life. This was written several decades ago, but this is what they said. This is the first generation in the nation's history to do worse psychologically, socially, and economically than its parents. Why is that? Because America has been working systematically over the past 40 or 50 years, they've been working to systematically uproot the nuclear family that God has designed. And as we've tried to turn everything upside down, we've created generations of kids who don't function the way God designed. I know a lot of people don't like that, but that's the reality of the world we live in. I love when Jesus deals with the Pharisees, don't you? Who were the Pharisees? These were a sect, a division, a group of the religious leaders in Israel. These were a group of men who knew the scriptures inside and out. These were a group of men who had books of the Bible memorized, who dedicated their lives to knowing and teaching the scriptures. And so when they come to Jesus with this question, I love how Jesus responds. He says, "Have ye not read?" These men who boasted themselves and prided themselves on knowing the Bible, he says, "Didn't you read in your Bible? Didn't you read that God made man and woman in the beginning? And God designed marriage and he created marriage. And we need to operate under the realities of what God has created." I'm going to give you just a few thoughts as far as the differences between men and women in Scripture. Would you look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. The Word of God says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity." In a whole passage that's dealing with admonitions for those in the church, the apostle writes to those men in the church at Corinth, and he says, "Watch." And he says, "Stand fast in the faith." And when he says, "Quit you like men," it's literally in the Greek, it would be, "Be men." Be men. And then he says, "Be strong." Now, there are a lot of guys in our society today, or at least down here in the South, that we have this idea of what it means to be a man because we watched John Wayne growing up. So we know that's what a man is. But I want to tell you that that idea of John Wayne being the epitome of that's what a man is not necessarily right or biblical. I want to challenge you tonight, men, to be a man means to be like Jesus. Jesus had all power, literally, but he was meek and lowly. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. And men need to be strong in the faith, and men need to stand in the faith, and men need to be men. But notice what he goes on to say, "Let all your things be done with charity." If I'm going to be a man of God, that means I need to be strong and I need to take my roles and responsibilities seriously as a husband and as a father and as just a man in the kingdom. I need to be a protector and I need to be a provider. There are roles and responsibilities that I have as a man, but all of that is not motivated out of pride. It's not motivated out of some kind of machoism. It's motivated out of love. Let everything be done with charity. That's godly love. That's agape love. I want to provide and protect my family, provide for and protect my family because I love my family. I want to stand in the gap and defend them. I want to love like Jesus. That means that what I want to do is take everything that would come at them. I want to be the one that takes it. That's what Jesus did for us. If I want to be a man like Jesus, then that means that I take it. I sacrifice myself for the benefit of others. That I'm willing to suffer for the needs of my family. That I'm willing to suffer for the needs of other people in the church. That's what being a man is. It means standing up and doing what has to be done and taking what comes your way because you love the people that God has set you in front of. That's what we want to do, stand in the gap. So men ought to be like men. Now this expression, "be men," is used a couple of places. Let me give you those quickly, and we don't have time to dig into them, but 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 9 says, "Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines." See, even the bad guys sometimes were challenged to be men. So being a man doesn't necessarily mean that you're doing the right thing sometimes. We want to be a man biblically. The same kind of phrase is used in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, "But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant." Sometimes being a man in the world sense means that you're not doing the right thing. You're being prideful. And sometimes being a man, it can be in a sense of being like Adam and going against God. We don't want that either. I want to be a man in the sense that I'm strong in the faith and I'm following Jesus. So men are to be men. Let me very quickly say this for the ladies. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, the scripture says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Now, this is an instruction for husbands, but it tells us something. Generally speaking, especially in the physical sense, generally speaking, men are stronger than women. Men have been given the role of protector and provider as opposed to women. Women are the weaker vessel. Does that mean they're lesser? No. It means they're more precious. Does it mean they're less valuable? No, it actually means they're more valuable. When I was growing up, my mom tried to teach me some etiquette. Most of it didn't stick. Do any of you guys know what etiquette is? When I was growing up, they were just coming to the tail end of teaching things like etiquette in school. We actually had a day when somebody came and taught us about which fork to use in what order. Use whichever fork is in your hand. That's how you do that. When I was growing up, my mom taught me things about, you know, opening the door for ladies and things like that. And when I was trying to convince Melissa to marry me, I did that a lot. And she got tired of it because she got tired of waiting on me to get there. But I remember one of the things my mom taught me in proper etiquette: if you're walking with a young lady down the sidewalk, fellas, this is important. The man walks on the street side, and the lady walks on the other side away from the road. And my mother instructed me about why that is. You know why that is, fellas? Boys, listen. You walk on the inside by the street, and she walks on the other side, so that if somebody gets hit, it's you. And you sacrifice your life for that lady. So it's important, fellas, to young men, to make sure that that young lady you're walking with is worth dying for. I wasn't sure about that when my mom told me that. But I'm telling you what, in our society today, we've gotten so far away from that concept, but that's what it means. It means to accept the roles and responsibilities that God has given us. Listen, this is not an idea. Like, people have this weird idea that we're trying to say that men are better and women are lesser. No, it's not that at all. I want to love and protect my wife and my girls. And there's a special desire there for man to do that because they are precious and they are valuable. And in fact, I value them more than I value myself. That's what it means. And so there's differences. Let me give you a couple of scripture references, and we're going to have to wrap it up. But there in 1 Peter chapter 3, a lot of great truths for you. Titus chapter 2, a great resource for you. And I'll mention one more time, Proverbs 31, ladies. Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31 is a great place to look to. It is a fulfilling thing to find and fulfill the roles that God has given us. Some of you remember a fellow named Dan Quayle. His wife, Marilyn, had some very wise words when it came to this issue. Listen to what she said. "Not everyone believed that the family was so oppressive that women could only thrive apart from it. I sometimes think liberals are angry because they believe the grandiose promises of the liberation movements. They're disappointed because most women do not wish to be liberated from their essential natures as women. Most of us love being mothers and wives, which gives our lives a richness that few men or women get from professional accomplishments alone. Nor has it made for a better society to liberate men from their obligations as fathers and husbands." Isn't that wise? This is the wife of former Vice President Dan Quayle, who had great words of wisdom that we would do well to hearken back to today. Would to God that our current Vice President's spouse had that kind of wisdom. Let's stand together. Thank you so much for being